Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew, the second chapter. And now we are in the 19th verse. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside unto the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I know that you have a purpose for us as we start a new year. I pray, Father, that you would bring us to a knowledge of that purpose, that you would help us to know that Jesus must be exalted in all that we do. And Father, I pray that you will do that in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, Christmas is usually a time when people move around a lot. In our early days here, we had to move around a lot. We didn't live in this area before we came to this area. Our home was in North Alabama, and so parents were scattered. I had my mom and dad in Gadsden, the city of champions, by the way. She had her mom and dad in Birmingham, the Iron City. And so they were in separate places. Now, I don't know about your parents. This is my parents. This was her parents. We had to each show up in their households with their grandchildren on Christmas Day. Now, I know some people divide it up. Some people do a Christmas Eve. Some people do a Christmas Day opening of gifts. Both of our parents did Christmas morning. So we had to do all the traveling. Now, when we were here, we would have to load up everything we owned, take the kids up to one or the other of the houses because we would have to rotate to make sure we were in the right house on the right day, and then get up on Christmas Day, do Christmas, and then rush off to make sure that we hit the other house at Christmas, and then we would come back here and move along with things here. So there's a lot of moving going on, and a lot of you have that same kind of thing. So you're moving from place to place to place to place. Well, you know, it's okay. Because the reality is, Christmas started off with a lot of movement. Think of it. Jesus is in heaven, in glory, on heaven's throne, and he came to where Mary was, and then Mary and Joseph traveled all the way to Bethlehem. By the way, 90 miles, mostly walking, and for comfort, sitting on a donkey. As a pregnant lady. Now, when Becky had our children, we had those times when she was expecting. And, you know, any time I would go over a bump, I kind of got the evil eye. Can you imagine what it was like for poor Joseph? You know, it was a rocky trail. In a fast pace, you would make this trip in 4 days then. It's 90 miles. Mostly walking. I think with a pregnant person with you, maybe 6 days, maybe seven. I don't know. But it was a long trip, but that wasn't the end of their travels. There was a time after the baby was born that they would go to Jerusalem, and there he would go through the ceremonies in Jerusalem, and then he would come back to Bethlehem, and that's just a short distance, about 5 miles, and then they would travel to Egypt, about 50 miles, and then they would travel from Egypt, back to Nazareth. So they're moving around a lot. And these journeys were prophesied. Micah, Hosea, Jeremiah tell about these movings about. And then this passage fulfills the prophecy that the Messiah would be called the Nazarene. You know, the Messiah had a lot of titles. Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Sorrows. He was called Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Certainly, Peter and John called Jesus God. All these titles. Nazareth points to a title. Jesus of Nazareth. He referred to himself often as the Nazarene. Others called him Jesus of Nazareth. In Acts, the Apostle Paul speaks of him as being a Nazarene. You know, today there's a denomination of the Nazarenes. In verse 23, it says that this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. The word Nazareth refers to a title. It refers to a place. Nazareth points to an actual city. It is about 50 miles from Jerusalem. It is south of the Sea of Galilee. At the time of Jesus, it would have held about 5,000 people. If you go there today, there's about 57,000 people. But in that day, a very small place and a very despised place. Simon Peter met Jesus and was excited about meeting the Messiah. He goes to Nathanael and tells him about Jesus, the Messiah, is Jesus of Nazareth. And remember what Nathanael said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, I happen to be from Alabama, and I hear how some of you Georgians talk, and you carry that same kind of attitude. Can anything good come out of Georgia, come out of Alabama? Well, Jesus kind of went through all of that. If you were from Nazareth, you had a certain accent in your voice. You know, you could actually insult somebody in that day by saying they were a Nazarene. So they didn't go to the temple to worship much. Well, they were there. It's 50 miles away. They would worship in a small synagogue there in the city of Nazareth. By the way, the ruins of that synagogue are still there today. The city of Nazareth was known as a city of vices. It was not the most moral place on the planet. You see, near Nazareth was a main trade route, and so messengers and merchants would pass through that way. All kinds of immorality came to that area. It was near a Roman encampment, and so near that military base, all kinds of immorality would just spring up. In Nazareth, it was known that they had drugs, that they had slavery. In Nazareth, they had many sins going along. There was drunkenness, and there was prostitution. And God chose to allow his son to grow up in this small town. Now, if I was picking, I wouldn't have picked Nazareth. I would have picked a grand place. I would have picked one of the big cities. I would have wanted Jesus to have the very best that money could buy. I would want there to be protection walls around him, and I would want him to be guarded day and night. But God puts his son in this despicable place. Because there is no doubt Jesus came into this old despicable place. He came into a world full of sin. And so God gives us that image by placing Jesus in this place called Nazareth. You can't totally get away from the world. If you're a Christian, you are to be in the world and not of the world. What that means is you are around sin, but you're not supposed to engage in the sin. You are around evil, but you're not supposed to be the doer of evil. And yes, I know all of us fall, but our life goal and our life purpose should be moving away from the sins of the world. But Jesus very purposely came down to deal with the sins of the world. You can't truly get away from the evil that is around you, but you can make a difference in the evil that's around you. Nazareth had a bad reputation, but Nazareth also had a very moral young family. There was Joseph and there was Mary, and they were in this small city, and that's where they work and that's where they live. This sweet, loving couple wanted to serve God there. May I say, every boy and girl needs a mom and a dad that wants to serve God. Every boy and girl deserves a parent that will make sure they're in God's house. And by the way, if you're going to make sure your child is in God's house, it is only right that you lead the way and you be in God's house. And if your child is going to learn in Sunday school, then that's where you need to be. You need to set the pattern. Well, Mary and Joseph, they of course had the Son of God in their home, but they would seek to set the pattern in their home. The Bible would be discussed and the Bible would be taught. And Luke tells us Jesus was subject to his earthly parents. The Bible says for you, every parent wants their child to know this. The Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord. And if you want to know how to have the best life possible, young people, obey your parents. If you will do what they desire, they will give you as much as they can of what you desire. They will knock themselves out to please you. In fact, they seek to do that anyway. So here is Jesus. He is the Son of God, but he is subjugating himself to earthly parents. Can I ask you, especially teens, if Jesus was willing to come under the authority of earthly parents, shouldn't you? And you might need to understand this. I know that every parent seems like they don't know anything about real life because you're living real life. And I understand those thoughts go through your head. But understand this, all of your parents, all of them are older than you, right? Guess what age they had to go through to get there? They did have to experience your time in order to get to their time. And so it behooves us to listen to them. I know that they don't always sound like they know what they're talking about. Listen to them anyway. Mark Twain said at 16, he thought his father was the most ignorant person on the planet. By the time he was 21, he was amazed how much smarter his dad got in those few short years. In Nazareth, the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and in favor with men. As a young person, you need to seek to live so that even older people respect how you live. You can have that kind of difference. And you can have that kind of difference in your school, and you can have that kind of difference in your community, and you can have that kind of difference in your home. A family that lives for the Lord seeks to raise their children to the Lord, and that family is going to make some differences. After 28 years in Nazareth, Jesus puts away the carpenter's tools and he moves about his public ministry. And as he does, he leaves the city of Nazareth, but he does not leave the name. Nazareth turned into part of Jesus' title, Jesus of Nazareth. It's terrible to think that Jesus lived in this city, lived in this small place, the best one to live anywhere, and Nazareth rejected him. I mean, wouldn't you think they'd put up a big billboard, Nazareth, home of Jesus? No, Jesus was rejected by his hometown. As an adult, he went back to Nazareth. He went back to the synagogue that he had been raised in. And there he was asked to read scripture, and he read Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61 is a prediction about the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus had read that prophecy, he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." And they understood immediately that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be God come to earth. And you know what they did? They didn't fall down before him. They didn't worship him. You know what they did? They got him, and they took him up a high hill to a cliff, and they were going to throw him off and end his life. With a hometown like that, you don't need enemies. But it was not Jesus' time. So Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus just calmly walked through the middle of them and went about his way. I've been on that cliff. Some of you that went to Israel with us, we were on that cliff, and we were looking down where they were going to throw Jesus. And we looked out over the new city of Nazareth and down on the small area that used to be the city. And you know what we did after we were there? We went down, stopped at McDonald's. It's true. Well, Jesus didn't stop at McDonald's. He continued his ministry. This world pushes Jesus away. People around you at school may push Jesus away. People at your work may push Jesus away. Don't you join them. When Sundays come, most people push Jesus away. But my friend, there should be a time that you put away to worship him. And Sunday is the day we do that here. And I encourage you, don't push Jesus away. Nazareth rejected Jesus, but Jesus didn't reject Nazareth. And it's proven by the fact that he called himself Jesus of Nazareth. He took the title. Jesus was called a Nazarene. Nazareth points to a truth. In verse 23, it says, "That it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now, if you're a Bible student, that may cause you to kind of wonder. The first thing you do is you start looking through the Old Testament and try to find out where is it said that the Messiah will be called a Nazarene. And if you're looking for that word, you're not going to find it. Well, wait a minute. This says that it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, look at the verse 23, and it does not say that this was said by the prophet. It said it was said by the prophets. This is a composite prophecy. Okay, it's a composite prophecy. Zechariah speaks of the Messiah being a branch. Jeremiah refers to the Messiah as a branch. Isaiah 11:1, "And there shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." And you may be thinking, well, Brother Jerry, we're looking for the word Nazareth. What are you talking about, a branch? Well, if you go into the Hebrew and you look at the root word Nazareth, guess what it means? Branch. And so God in these different places is pointing to a branch, which is the word from which we get Nazareth. In Isaiah 53:1-3, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is our Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as a tender plant, as a shoot or as a branch, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not, as a root out of the dry ground." The composite prophecy is Jesus would be called a Nazarene. It tells us that Jesus would not be welcomed, would not be cheered. He would be scorned. Jesus was doubted. In verse 1 of Isaiah, it says, "Who has believed our report?" Jesus was discarded in verse 2 as a root out of dry ground, something that you just throw away. Jesus was rejected. He was despised and rejected of men. Jesus the Nazarene was doubted, discarded, rejected on this earth. But let me tell you, he was approved in glory, approved by God the Father. And if you have any sense in your body, he will be approved in your own heart. Jesus, all through his life, felt the prejudice of mankind. But just as it was prophesied, people rejected him. But you don't have to reject him. The truth is, he came for those who are sinners. And he came to a place of sin. Nazareth points to a triumph. He shall be called a Nazarene. Well, as a Nazarene, he endured the prejudice, yes, the rejection, yes, but there is more. You see, Jesus didn't stay in Nazareth just like Jesus didn't stay in Bethlehem. Jesus went all over proclaiming the good news, the gospel. And for all that he did, all those he healed, those he brought back from the dead, what did people do to Jesus? Well, they took him, they tried him in an ungodly trial, and then they condemned him to crucifixion. Jesus was always headed to the cross. And as we come to a start of a new year, I want you to know that Jesus came to this old Nazareth world to go to a place called Calvary to die on a cross so that you in 2024 can have hope, peace, love, and forgiveness. Jesus endured the cross. When he was a baby, they brought him that gold and the frankincense and myrrh, an embalming agent, to point to the fact that Jesus came to die on a cross. Jesus was tried and condemned to die. They took him and they made him carry the cross all the way to Calvary. And then they attached that cross. And when they did, they put a placard above his head. And do you remember that placard? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The title wouldn't leave Jesus in his life. It wouldn't leave Jesus in his death. He hung under that placard while he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And he hung under that placard when he said, "It is finished." And gave up the ghost. Jesus suffered, bled, and died on that cross as Jesus of Nazareth for your sins and for mine. They placed his body in a tomb. The Nazarene was gone. Well, that's just what they thought. 3 days later, there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And if you read the story, they were there and Jesus appeared there with them and walked with them and they were talking with him, but they didn't know really who he was. They spoke of the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, how they had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus asked them about what they're talking about and they wonder, "Are you a stranger here? We're speaking of Jesus of Nazareth." And when they broke bread together, they recognized him, and they discovered this same Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross was not dead anymore. He was very much alive, alive from the dead to bring forgiveness, alive from the dead to bring hope, alive from the dead to give power, even for a new year, alive from the dead to meet you at your point of greatest need. You can't get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. Ignore him, despise him, reject him, but one day, you will face him. Paul was going to get rid of the Nazarene. He was going to get rid of the cult of the Nazarenes. His desire was to put them all to death. He got the papers. He was ready to go on his way. He was going to destroy the church in Damascus. About noon on that desert trail, he saw a light brighter than the sun. It brought him to his knees, and he asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" Oh, his surprise, as Jesus from heaven says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you persecute." That day, Jesus met Paul. Paul met Jesus. And Paul accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was changed forever. This same Jesus of Nazareth can change your heart, can change your life, can give you strength for today and for tomorrow. And hope for the day that you breathe your last. Oh, you open your eyes anew in glory. And who is the one you will look for? Jesus of Nazareth. Have you ever given your heart to Jesus? God has made it very clear who he is. God has given you an opportunity to give your heart to him for you to be saved, for you to know him as your Savior and Lord. In fact, if you want to make sure that he is in your heart, I encourage you, just come forward today, say, "I want Jesus." We will not embarrass you in any way. We will pray with you. And today, if you want Jesus, I guarantee you he wants you. He will come into your heart. He will save your soul. And you will know. You will know Jesus of Nazareth is real. And he will give you strength for what is ahead. Christians, you've made that decision. You know Jesus is real. But you know, we've messed up a lot of years. We've got a fresh one. Let's make a commitment. This year, we're going to serve Jesus. This year, we're going to be faithful to Jesus. This year, we're going to tell people about Jesus. And this year, we're going to rejoice in Jesus. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth. Would you stand with me? Father, I ask that you would move within our hearts, draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this room are some that have never met Jesus, never invited Jesus to come into their heart, never been saved, Father, but this is the time, this is the moment. You have reserved it for them. They know in their heart they need to make a decision. I pray that you will give them the courage to just step out, come forward and say, "I want Jesus." Father, for believers, Father, thank you for a new year. Thank you for a new opportunity. Father, I pray that this will be a year that we serve you with all of our heart. This will be a year when we live in such a way that we see other people come to Jesus through our testimony. Father, I pray that we'll make decisions now to give you this year that we might exalt Jesus. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you come as we sing?